First John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Well, today's study, we want to consider the things that the Apostle John talks about knowing. In verse 16, he talks about what we have known. Although I notice in our Authorized Version, it says, hereby perceive we. And that really could be read, and herein have we known. So from verse 16 to verse 18 is what we have known. Then from verse 19 down to the middle part of verse 24, we have the things that we shall know. He talks about, and herein shall we know. And then we have in verse 24, the last paragraph, that really leads on into chapter 4, he talks about what we do know. So in this very short passage, we have three things that John brings before us that have very important truth for us in relation to Christian living. He says, first of all, and hereby we have known the love of God. That is, we've known divine love. And the reason why we've known divine love, because God's Son laid down his life for us. And in that simple statement, we have brought before us, first of all, the greatness of the person is God's Son. And the greatness of his grace, he laid down his life. And the greatness of his love, it was for us. And so John begins in this section with this tremendous truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, it was voluntary and it was vicarious. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he laid down his life. He, the worthy one, laid down his life for us who are altogether unworthy. And against that background, John is now going to develop for us important truth in relation to Christian living. He says, first of all, in the following up on that first statement, please.
And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but whoso hath this world's good.
Now he's going to talk about verse 16, please, the latter part.
Yeah, and we ought to lay down.
Yes, says the apostle, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That is, here is the Lord Jesus Christ having laid down his life. Now says the apostle, we ought. Now, behind that word ought is the idea of discharging a debt. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And you notice, he doesn't say, because Christ laid down his life, therefore we ought. He says, and we ought. We've got a duty to discharge toward others. We ought to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren. We can see that, of course, in Philippians chapter 2, when Epaphroditus, he came to the Apostle Paul in the prison and he was sick nigh unto death. He risked his life to bring the gift from the Philippian believers down to Paul in the prison. We see it again with Ananias and Sapphira. Says the Apostle Paul, see, they were willing to lay down their neck for my sake. Now says the Apostle, you see, we have that kind of debt to discharge one toward the other, so that if there was need, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, of course, it's all right to say that when there's no risk of having to do it. And therefore, we can try to say, yes, we would lay down our life for our brethren. But then the apostle is going to put that to the test. In the very next verse, verse number 17, which is very important for us.
But whoso hath this
world's goods. There he says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother in need, or hath need. A very interesting statement. You see, he talks about having this world's goods. The word behind that, or the meaning behind that word good is, here's a brother, he has the means to sustain physical life in this world. Now he says, he as he seeth, is a strong word, I suppose. It means he beholdeth, or he considers a man now, a brother, and he has need. Notice, it's not that this brother in need appeals unto the other man. It's just the other man he sees, that this brother has need. And then says the apostle, and seeing that his brother hath need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Now says the apostle, you see, here's a test. You say you laid down your life for your brethren. What about this brother that has a need? And you've got the means at your disposal to help him meet that need. But instead of doing that, you just shut up your bowels of compassion from him. In other words, of course, there's no feeling of compassion toward the man that has need. And he shuts up altogether, turns away from altogether, meeting the need of that man, even though he says, you have this world's goods. And so he's put into the test, the confession or the profession that a man would lay down his life for his brethren. But here's the test. If you cannot do it when it comes to a brother's need at the present time, then how can we believe that the love of God dwelleth or abideth in that particular person? And so he says the apostle, here's the test. And you see, it's all right to say in one breath, you will lay down your life for your brother. It's another thing altogether to meet a present need, as it may be. And so what the apostle is dealing with is the insincerity of this particular brother he has in view. And he's just warning us in this simple way of insincerity. You see, the burden of John's epistle, as you read through it, the Christian life is not saying, it's doing. And we notice in chapter 1 and chapter 2, if we say, if a man says, now says John, it's not saying, it's doing. You say you've got the love of God dwelling, abiding in you as an individual, and yet you shut up your bowels of compassion against a man that has need. He says, that's an altogether insincere profession. And you'll notice, it's the love of God. In verse 1, the apostle draws attention to the fact of the love of the Father. The Father has loved us. But when it's the idea of a father's love, the Father has before him in that situation the family of God. It's the Father who loves the children of God. But now he turns to another thought. He talks about the love of God. How can the love of God be abiding in such a man? You see, the love of God is far wider in its extent. You remember in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. So where's the love of God? It's far more extensive, whereas the love of the Father, especially in relation to the family. And here's a man, he professes that the love of God dwelleth in him, And yet, he shuts up his bowels of compassion from the man altogether, a man who has need, whereas he has, now, this was good. It would enable him to meet the need of that man.
My little children, there's not having wounds.
Now he says, my little children, verse 18. Notice he's dealing with the family, which includes the fathers, the young men, and the babes in Christ. My little children, love not in word, neither in tongue. In other words, the apostle is just bringing to their attention the great danger of just loving in word. Behind that expression is this, is to love in theory. It's to do with the mind. In our minds, we might say. But John is saying, I'm not talking about theoretical love. Neither, he says, with the tongue. And the article could be put before the word tongue. We're not to love with word, that is theoretically, and we're not to love with the tongue, which is mere profession.
But indeed and in truth.
But he says, as believers, as the children of the Father, we are to love indeed and in truth. And so you see how the apostle is just bringing this great test to bear upon us in our daily living, that we should love indeed. That is, in contrast to loving in theory. We are to love in truth rather than in mere profession. And so we find that verse 16 and through to verse 18, we have what we know, what we have known. We've known divine love. It's been demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we now are expected to love one another, even to the extent of laying down our lives should that be required. Now in verse 19, he moves into another subject, but it's against the background of what he just said. For he says in verse number 19, and herein we shall know. Not now the past tense. It's the future tense. Herein links it with verses 17 and 18. Herein we shall know. Now, when John uses the future tense in this verse, he's not referring to a period of time. That is some period of time in the future. What John is really saying is this, and herein we shall know in our Christian experience.
We
have
the truth, we shall assure our hearts
before him. You see that we, actually, in our Christian experience, should love the truth.
And of the truth.
Should be of the truth. That is, we're going to learn in Christian experience that we are out of the truth. That's seen against the background of loving indeed and in truth. But what does John mean when he says that in our Christian experience, we shall know that we are of the truth? Simply this. You see, in our Christian experience, our living should be regulated by the truth. And our living should be characterized by truthfulness. You see, for a man to say he loved his, he would lay down his life for his brother and then not meet his present need, that's not true, is it? It's against that background, you see, that John now brings in this future tense that we shall know in our Christian experience whether we are of the truth. And so we need just to remember that John is very plain in his speaking. As other preachers have told us, there's no grey areas with John. It's either black or white.
And we shall show our hearts before him.
Now then he says, you see, if we are of the truth, we shall assure our hearts, and that before God. Now, the word assured could be rendered, we could persuade our hearts. That is, in the presence of God. It's all against this background of insincerity. And so John is reminding his readership that in this great matter of Christian experience, we are of the truth. And because of that, we assure, we persuade our hearts in the presence of God that we're marked by sincerity and not by insincerity.
Let our hearts condemn us.
Now he says, if our heart condemn us,
greater is God.
Yes, now then you see. If our heart condemn us, that is, we come into the presence of God. We enjoy communion with God. But says John, if our hearts condemn us, that is, coming into the presence of God to enjoy communion with Him, there is exposed to us that insincerity that John has been speaking of in those earlier verses. But then he says, look, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. That's a solemn reminder. Because you see, when we draw near to God to enjoy communion with Him, we have to remember that God knoweth our hearts. He knows all things. He knows whether we are marked by sincerity or insincerity. And so says the Apostle John, if our hearts condemn us, because of that element of insincerity, God knows it. We cannot hide anything from God, please.
I never thought things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not.
And then he says,
confidence.
Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not. Well, to come into the presence of God with a heart that does not condemn us.
Then have we confidence.
We have. Then we have confidence. We have confidence, I take it. We have boldness in the presence of God or toward God, I think it says. And so we find, if our hearts are free from insincerity, when we come into the presence of God to enjoy communion with Him and to pray, then He says, if our hearts condemn us not, then of course we have this assurance and we have this confidence as we come into the presence of God.
Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him.
Now, this is a very important verse, isn't it? And whatsoever we ask, we receive. You see, you've got the problem, I'm sure, that we have. We sometimes go to God in prayer, and we lay hold upon God in prayer, and it seems though we receive no answer whatsoever. Now, what John is showing to us in this verse alone, the secret of receiving answers to prayer. He's dealt with the problem of insincerity. Now he shows us there's a twofold secret in relation to receiving answers to prayer. He tells us, first of all, if we keep His commandments,
because we keep His
commandments. As He keepeth commandments, Beryl?
Because we keep His commandments.
Yes, now, because we keep His commandments. You notice in the plural, because we keep His commandments, and that is in the plural. The general commandments of God in His word, and
do those things that are pleasing in His
and
sight.
Do those things that are pleasing in His sight.
And this is
verse 20, Beryl.
Verse 20. For if our heart condemn us,
number 21.
I'm sorry. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God.
Verse 22.
And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments.
That's right. Now I've got the verse clearly in my mind. You see, we receive from God what we ask on the basis of keeping His commandments. Because it's in the plural, it takes in the general commandments of God that's found in the scriptures. And because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. That is, the secret for having answers to prayer is keeping God's commandments, that is, obedience. And secondly, to find our whole delight in God Himself. And so says the Apostle, where these things are true in our experience, that we actually are marked by obedience in relation to the commandments of God, and we find our delight in God Himself. There's the secret, says John, about receiving answers to the things that we ask of God. But then you notice in the next verse, he now comes down to a specific command. For he says in verse number 23, 24, is it?
23. And this is his commandment.
And this is his commandment. Now, John is going to take up just one commandment from God. And this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's a commandment of God. One single commandment out of the many commandments, all associated with the matter of answers to prayer. And if we believe, we keep his commandment and believe on his Son. Now, I think those of you who do look at the text, the word on, which is a preposition, is omitted. It just should read, this is his commandment, actually, that we believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John says in his gospel about believing on his name in John 3 and verse number 36. And by that means, we receive eternal life. In other words, when we believe on the Lord Jesus, that is, the person is in view, we actually obtain eternal life. You say the same thing, of course, when we get into chapter 5. But John is not talking about initial conversion, when we believe on the Lord Jesus and we received eternal life. He goes one step further, having believed on the Lord Jesus, having received eternal life. Now says the Apostle John, see, the commandment of God is this, that we believe the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when he says believe the name, he's now talking about the character that's linked with the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not believing for salvation, but believing all that is involved in the name of God's Son, indicating to us that in that expression, we actually believe the name, and that name brings us to believe the deity of the Lord Jesus, because we believe the name of God's Son. So it's the deity of the Lord Jesus that is before us, first of all, in believing the name. We believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're used to it over here, no doubt in America too, and Canada, of those who do not believe in the deity of Christ, who do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God at all. Now, says the Apostle, you see, we believe the name that involves the deity, that the Lord Jesus Christ eternally and essentially and always is the Son of God. But if that is his deity, we not only believe the name of his Son, but then we believe the name of his Son, Jesus. When you have the word Jesus, it brings before us the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verily God, but as the hymn writer says, truly human. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, was the word of the angel Gabriel unto Mary and unto Joseph. And so we find that Jesus is the name that's linked with the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to believe on the name, it means believing in the deity of Christ as the Son of God, but even in the humanity of Christ as Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, who took part in flesh and blood, that he might be made like unto his brethren. I quote him from Hebrews chapter 2. And so it means, says John, as he brings these things before us, that we believe the name and all that's involved in the name, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ. But that is not all. And to believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we have the word or title Christ, it brings before us the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, his deity, his humanity, and his mission. For see, the word Christ simply means the anointed one. And we read, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted, and said it delivers the captives, is the mission of Christ, who was sent forth by God. And so says the apostle, remember, in this matter of prayer, in order that we might receive what we ask, we must beware of insincerity. We must be children of God who are marked by obedience, and also by those that actually believe the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son, embracing these three aspects of that name: his deity, his humanity, and his mission.
And love one another as he gave us.
Then he tells us now, there's another commandment, you see. Not only the commandment from God, it's now the commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should love one another. We know, of course, that this is called a new commandment. It was new in the sense of when the Lord Jesus Christ came, speaking to his disciples in that upper room, he said unto them, a new commandment I give unto you. The old commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord brought a new commandment, and that new commandment involves now the family of God, that we should love one another. And so says the apostle, you see, there is this very important aspect in relation to receiving answers to that which we ask of God. Beware of insincerity. Let's be obedient to his commandment and take into account all that's involved in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And also to obey the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we should love one another. And so says the apostle, as he's bringing us to the close of this particular section in the opening statement of verse 24, these are the important things in relation to our Christian experience. Herein doing, shall we know in our Christian experience that we are of the truth. Now verse 24.
And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him.
And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Now he says John in verse 24. You see, to keep the commandments. Notice the commandments of the Father and the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that keepeth his commandments, God dwelleth in him. And he dwelleth in God. And so the marvelous result of these truths that John is presenting to us is that we can know, and we can consciously know, that actually God dwelleth in us. God abideth with us. And we abide in him. And how would we know that? Well, now says verse 24, and thereby, or therein, we do know. And so in the last clause of this chapter, John is bringing us now to what we know at the present time. And what do we know?
We know that he abideth in us by the Spirit of Jesus.
It's by the Spirit of God, which God has given to us. And so we know present, in this present hour, we know because God has given to us the Holy Spirit. But it's not so much the person himself that John is actually emphasizing in the last clause of this chapter. He says, and herein we do know that God has given to us his Holy Spirit. In other words, it's not the emphasis upon the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the emphasis upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that what we do know is this, that God abideth in us and we abide in him. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in your heart and mine. He's given us the Holy Spirit to this end, that we may be able to enjoy in our daily Christian experience this great truth. God has taken up his abiding in us. But God is making his home in us, even as we make our home in him. And that is the introduction to a present knowledge. When you come to the first six verses of chapter 4, is now going to deal with the importance of this truth. God has given to us his Holy Spirit, on the one hand, that we might know experimentally that God abideth in us and we in him. Also, that we shall know those who are not of the Holy Spirit. We are to put to the test those who say they are spirits. And so that's chapter 4. And those opening 6 verses, John continues with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to us, both in relation to God and in relation to the devil and his evil spirits. But we leave that for another time. And so, just to sum up, what we do know, we know divine love. What we should be aware of is the possibility that we'll not be sincere in what we say. And of course, we'll be those marked by obedience and those who define our delight in God himself. And these are the essentials when it comes to the business of what we ask of God, we then will receive. And we trust in our simple way that the explanation of a complicated passage in some respects, and get the truth of it into our own souls for our own good, it might be in the end, of course, for the glory of God himself. Thank you.